Good morning, church. I'm not here this morning. Leslie and I, it's our 22nd anniversary, and I am in Fayetteville with her preaching at the Prairie Grove Christian Church with our brothers and sisters there. Vance Eubanks is their senior pastor, and he's been to PV. He's a great friend to this church. But today, you are in for a treat. For the last few years, this church has supported Mackie Shedd as our church planter in Columbia, Missouri, because we all know Columbia's got a lot of pagans that need the Lord. But Mackie is a tremendous evangelist. He is doing a great work. The Lord is doing a great work in Columbia through the Crossings Church, and I love Mackie. He is a natural evangelist and perfect to end this series, Show and Tell, as we talk about sharing our faith. Would you join me in giving a warm Pleasant Valley welcome to our friend and brother, Mackie Shedd.
Good morning, Pleasant Valley. On behalf of the Pleasant Valley family, let me welcome members and guests alike this morning. I am super excited to be here. And before we really jump into the lesson this morning, I wanted to say from the bottom of my heart, on behalf of my wife, Danielle, my two kids, Nathan and Kayla, and the church in Columbia, Missouri, where we serve, thank you guys for your love, your prayers, your support. And truly, this is not just words. We really could not do what we're doing without that support. And so we love you guys very much, and thank you. I want to start this morning with a video, so I'm going to get out of the way and let you see it.
Ding, ticka, ding, ticka, ding, 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 ding. There he sits inside your local coffee shop, sporting a mane, bun, and facial hair. Somehow he believes, although he has no job, that by his 30s he will be a millionaire. M-I-L-L-E-N. On her Instagram with a quote that's inspirational, hopes to change the world while wearing yoga pants, armed with her dreams and knowledge of essential oils. M-I-L-L-E-N. Criticism isn't easy for their ears. They feel like they know most everything. See, they grew up with undeserved confidence, cause they got trophies just for participating. M-I-L-L-E-N.
Give it up for Micah Tyler. All right, so we are in a series that Jonathan started about 2 weeks ago titled Show and Tell. And really, that's the life of a disciple, right? We want to show Jesus in our character, in our lives, and we want to tell about Jesus with our mouths. And so this morning, I thought, what could I share in the way that you guys could get a flavor of what Columbia, Missouri, the Crossway Church, that you guys have been supporting us to do work there, what would it be like if you were to come visit? And I think the first thing you would notice is that we have a lot of young people. We have had over 100 baptisms since starting. We started with 24 of us that moved out to Columbia, Missouri, and started in the middle of the pandemic, because that's what you do when you're really smart, you know. So we did that, and while most churches were shrinking, to God be the glory, we found a way to grow. We would study the Bible over Zoom and run up to the water source, and we had all sorts of water sources at the time because we didn't have a building or a baptistry, but we'd run up there with our masks on and dunk them and then come out and then run like cockroaches in opposite directions, you know. But we found a way. And so I thought, let me talk to the group this morning, my Pleasant Valley family, about how to show and tell to the next generations, to the generations beyond us. And I know the millennials, that's kind of an older group now. I missed that group by about 2 years. I'm a Gen Xer, okay? And I know that now we've got Gen Zs running around and also the Alpha generation, which is the up-and-comers now. So I want to give you some principles to help us reach the next generation. In Judges, let me mention this. So this is unusual for you guys, I think, but you got notes when you came in. I want to encourage you to fill those out as we go along. It'll give you something that you can take with you through the week, stick on your refrigerator, put it in your wallet, but a way that you can put into practice God's word throughout the week. I wanted you guys to feel like you were in Columbia this morning. We do this every Sunday, and so now you get a little flavor of Columbia. But look at what Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 and verse 10 says. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done. Sorry, forgot to reset this. Okay, there we go. That the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And after that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And guys, we don't want that to be our commentary for our churches. But let me be blunt. Sadly, across our nation, not just churches of Christ, but for sure churches of Christ, we've done the research. We've polled all of the churches nationwide. And we found that there are by far more churches closing their doors than there are new churches opening their doors. And why and how could that possibly be the case if it's not a problem with the churches learning to reach the next generation? And if we fail at that, then we are going to see more churches closing their doors than we have churches opening their doors. So this morning, I want to give you 5 very practical things that we can commit to make sure this is not our commentary, that this will be a church that reaches the generations to come again and again and again. So I'm going to give you 5 show and tell commitments that we need to make. And I wrote it in this way for a reason. We need to be able to take God's word and say, this is what I will do. Amen? And so point number 1, I will be generous with more than just my money. You see, anytime we talk about generosity, the first place that your mind goes when a preacher is talking about it is, oh boy, here comes the money talk. And though it is very important to God and very important to our hearts to be generous with our money, especially if you want to reach the next generation, you see, because college students are the brokest among us, amen, college students, and they haven't stepped into their careers yet, none of that has happened, so they don't bring a lot to the table, they take a lot away from the table. And so there are other ways, however, that we need to learn to be generous. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, and if you can, circle that word refreshes others or that phrase. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So I want you to think about generosity right now with me in terms of how can I pour into someone else for their benefit to refresh them? Not how do I get my way, but how do I pour into someone else for their benefit? In Psalm 71, verse 18, I love this, and I want maybe something like this said of me on my tombstone when I die. It says, yes, even when I'm old and gray-headed, raise your hand if that's you this morning. Now, for me, I got a little gray hair in my beard, but my head is hanging on, okay? So my hair doesn't turn white, my hair turns loose. Y'all can see that, right? But he says, man, when I'm gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not, but keep me alive. Not for a selfish reason. Look why he says, I want to be kept alive. Until I've declared your mighty strength to this generation and your might and power to all that are to come. Is that the story you want said of you? That to their last breath, they made sure that what they had, they passed on to the generations to come. I want to give you a couple of images here. They're very stark, contrasting images. On your left-hand side, this is Gen Zers in Columbia, Missouri, outside of a Panera Bread, arm in arm, praying for their first day of school. Now, we do this with our elementary kids. We do it with our junior hires, our senior high school students, and we do it with our campus. So we find the first day of school, and we all meet there at 6 a.m., everyone gets up. The college is there with the young people, with the elementary kids praying over them. And the adults are with the campus praying over them. And we're praying that they will go to their classrooms with purpose. And so we have elementary students going, hey, I want to be a part of a church plant one day. Well, if you're going to do that, you got to start now. And you got to be living with purpose as you go to your classrooms. And so even all the way down to our elementary kids, they have a vision that they can be used by God to reach the next generation. And so, man, I want you to see that we do these kinds of things with our youth. But also on the other side, doesn't that look a little different? That's not a somber event at all. That looks like a party. And that's because it is a party. And ease up. Jesus was always about a good party. In fact, he told a story. He said, if you guys throw a party, don't invite your rich neighbors, don't invite your family, and don't invite your friends. They might invite you back. He says, go invite the people that really need. The crippled, the lame, the blind. The ones that are lost. The ones that need a shepherd. The ones that need what you have. And so this is what we call a root beer kegger. We do this on our college campuses. And you go, a root beer kegger? Yes, exactly what it sounds like. Minus the alcohol, we have the kegs and everything up on a stage. The adults show up and they serve root beer floats to the students as they come in. They're attracted because they hear this loud music and people are kind of dancing and doing things. And then there's this stage where people are literally putting their hands and grabbing the kegs of root beer. And then someone grabs their legs and holds them upside down and someone sprays root beer into their mouth. Until they can't drink anymore and they count the seconds. It's a competition. It's crazy. They spit out the root beer. Everybody laughs. And it's a good time. Now you go, that doesn't sound like a good time to me. Listen, there's a reason when the preacher goes and attends this that I go first. Because everybody's mouth goes on that root beer nozzle. And that's not for me. But listen, you might say that's not my cup of tea. That's not my cup of root beer. But isn't that kind of the point of what God means when he tells his people to be generous, which is kind of the opposite of being selfish. Now, there's a preacher, I don't know who said this, but I will quote this unknown preacher. He said, our selfishness is an attorney trained from childhood in both defense and prosecution, bent on persuading judge and jury on the behalf of its sole client. And I'm telling you guys, from cradle to the grave, I struggle with selfishness. Any husbands in the room struggle with selfishness in your marriage? Any wives in the room? I saw some of the wives nudging their husband, put your hand up. You see, we struggle. At all age levels, we struggle with selfishness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about, and I believe he's talking about generosity. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better or more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interest of others." That's the generosity I want you to think about. If you're going to reach the next generation, you have to create space for the next generation. And in order to create space that they even want to fill, you have to do things that interest them. Instead of, here's the way we've done it for this way forever, and this is what we're going to do, just get in line. Because I'm telling you, that has not worked very well in very many places. But when they can see that you're trying to meet them where they are and do things that show them you can have fun as a Christian, and it doesn't have to be out at the bar. It could be at a root beer kegger, and we do all kinds of things like this. Let me go through a couple of more. We do chili cook-offs. I'm sure you've done something like this before. We award the winners of the chili cook-off. We give them aprons that say champion, you know, all that kind of stuff. We also do during Halloween an event called Spooktacular. Now, this is my son dressed up like Spider-Man, and he could pass for the real deal, you know, Marvel movie Spider-Man. Because when we do an event, we don't do it halfway. We believe that if the church puts something on and Jesus' name is on it, we need to do it with excellence. In fact, we started out calling this event a trunk or treat. But our guests came and said, "You don't need to call this trunk or treat. We've been to trunk or treats. This is more spectacular than that." And so to God be the glory, but we renamed it and said, okay, we are going to call this Spooktacular. And now it's this big event. It draws hundreds of people every time. We get phone numbers. We contact these folks. They show up at church. They show up at Bible studies. And some of the folks that have become disciples can say, the first event I ever went to was a root beer kegger. The first event I ever went to was a Spooktacular. And you can see some of the characters. When we do costumes, we don't do cheesy costumes, okay? We do legit costumes. In fact, look at this little girl. She's Belle from Beauty and the Beast, and she literally tells her mom, "Mom, I'm dressed up like Belle, but that's really Belle." You know, and so the families love these events when we go all out, and they just can't believe that this is a free event and that a church is doing something so cool. And this is what we call attractional events. And it's all trying to appeal to whatever age bracket we're trying to connect with. And we're trying to do things to show people you don't have to be boring to be a part of a church. We did an egg hunt. Now, our plan on Easter was to be outside in the park. And then it rained. And we had purchased 1,000 eggs. That's a lot of eggs for us. Maybe not for PV. Y'all probably purchased a lot more than that. But for us, that was a lot of eggs. And then we're in a 150-year-old building that's not very big. And so we're like, what do we do, Mackie? And I was like, just put them all out anyway. So it's not really an egg hunt because you don't have to look very hard to find all these eggs. But we said, man, this is going to be lame. How can we fix this? You know, how can we make this the best possible? And one of our college students said, hey, I got an idea. He goes out to his car, gets his leaf blower, and starts blowing the eggs around so that the kids have to run and chase after them. And it was a great hit. I think we're going to do it from now on. We just got to come up with a nice name for it there. And of course, the Easter Bunny is present. Look, I know the history. I know all about the fertility goddess Ishtar and all that stuff. And we can get bent out of shape about those things, or we can redeem things. And that's what we do a lot of. Instead of condemning a kegger, which we do, we redeem the kegger and make it a root beer kegger. And we know that Easter is not about bunnies and eggs. And so at the end of it all, whoever found the empty golden egg gets the biggest prize. And I get to talk to the kids as they sit around and the parents sit around and listen to me talk about the empty egg is the most important because of the empty tomb. And so all of our attractional events are about getting people closer to Jesus. And isn't that what we see modeled in these friends that we read about in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5? It says, some men came bringing to him, Jesus, a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And I just want to leave you with this picture. How awkward that must have been. How inappropriate that was to dig through someone's roof. To the effort that it would have took to get the man up there, that dead weight, and figure out a pulley system or something to lower him down. What an effort. Man. But they were insistent that they had to get their friend to Jesus. And so part of being generous is learning to get creative to reach the next generations and do things that maybe aren't our cup of root beer, but that certainly will connect with the people that we say we want to reach. You know, even the Apostle Paul in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, when it says love is patient, love is kind, one of the things it says of love is that it doesn't seek its own way. And so let's love better. Let's be generous. Number two, I will stop labeling and stereotyping others. We do this with the generations. In fact, my video is a prime example. Now, the good news is Micah is a millennial himself, and so he's making fun of himself, and that's good that we can laugh at ourselves. But let me say something a bit serious about the new generations that are coming. 80-plus million millennials are present in the United States, okay? And Gen Z is even bigger, and Alpha, they're saying, will be the biggest generation of them all at 2 billion people. And they are some of the most diverse. The Gen Zers are the most diverse generation the planet has ever seen. So even on its face, it doesn't even make sense to try to paint that generation with the same brush, because they're all very unique culturally, ethnically, more so than any generation we've ever seen. Not to mention, the Apostle Paul tells us, don't do that. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. So what do we do? You see, I believe there's only two types of people in the world. No matter what generation they're from, there's two categories of people, lost and saved, lost and found. And Jesus saw it this way. In Matthew chapter 9, look at this graphic image. I can't get this image out of my head, and hopefully you won't be able to either. Instead of looking at the crowds and getting annoyed by them at all the differences or their deficiencies and the things that they aren't as good at as you are in your generation, maybe we could see them the way that Jesus does. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We need to see people through the lens that Jesus saw them. You know, when he walked up to Matthew at his tax collector's booth, he didn't see what everybody else saw. They saw a traitor, someone who was working for the Roman government and taxing his own people. And so they didn't like Matthew. But Jesus didn't come to the tax collector's booth and go, how dare you? Jesus came up to the tax collector booth and said, why don't you follow me? And so Jesus was not about isolation, but he was about incarnation. He stepped into the mess to fix it. And he was even criticized because he spent so much time with those people. Number three, I will repent of my pride and humble myself. If you want to have a great show and tell to the next generation, this is crucial. Look at this article from Time Magazine. The cover of it says, the me generation. And on the inside, just an excerpt from the article about this, it says, millennials are lazy, entitled narcissists who still live with their parents. Now listen to this other article in another Time Magazine. Listen what it says. What worries parents, teachers, and employers is the latest crop of adults. They want to postpone growing up at a time when they should be graduating. Entering the workforce and starting their own families, the 20-something crowd is balking at those rites of passage. Companies are discovering to win the best talent, they must get a young workforce that's considered overly sensitive at best and lazy at worst. They would rather hike in the Himalayas than climb a corporate ladder. They have trouble making decisions and a reluctance to embrace the dying work ethic of the former generation has left this generation sounding like whiners. Now, have you ever thought of that? There's a reason you laughed at that millennial video. That was guilty laughing, wasn't it? Now, especially that I'm saying don't do that. But we think about the other generations this way. And maybe you're thinking this is about Gen Z or the millennials. No. This was written in the 80s and 90s about Gen X. But you see, it goes back further than that. Look at what is said in this 1968 Life magazine. It says, even as I said it, I knew the phrase make a living could have absolutely no meaning to these children of the affluent society. And they were saying this about boomers. Do we have any boomers in the audience? You see, the grumpy old men before you were complaining about you too. And it goes even further back than this. This is in ancient Greece. This is the poet Hesiod. Before Jesus was born, Hesiod said, they only care about frivolous things. When I was a boy, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of the elders, but the present youth are exceedingly impatient of restraint. So can I just tell you that every generation has complained about the ones coming after it forever? Do me a favor. If you are at least 20 years older than 21, raise your hand. And keep it up if you are less self-centered than you were at 21. Like you've grown some. Keep it up if you've grown some. Keep it up if you feel like you're more mature today than you were at 21 years old. Keep it up. All right, I know I'm asking a lot for the older to keep their hand up this long. So go ahead and put it down. That exercise is just to say you can relate to millennials, you can relate to Gen Zers, you can relate to the alpha generation. Because here's what I'm saying. Fussing at those generations now while they're in their 20s is like saying to this little guy, why are you still pooping in your diaper? Because that's where they're at in life. And it's like saying to that same little guy, why are you constantly on your mobile device? Y'all got to look at the picture to get that one, okay? All right. So, can we give the generations a little time to grow up? Say amen when you can. Listen, Jesus told a parable to address those, and I'll just read it. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like these other people, millennials, Gen Zs, alphas. That's the Mackie Shedd version, okay? I added that part. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to check our pride at the door if we're going to reach the next generation with a good show and tell witness. Number four. I will value the commission over my tradition. Listen to this. See if you know what this is about. This new invader of the privacy of the home has brought many a disturbing influence in its wake. Parents cannot lock out this intruder because it has gained an invincible hold on their children. What do you think that's talking about? The cell phone, right? Yeah, no, it's the 1936 radio. You see, and it gets worse. They're like, man, those kids are always on their radios. The kids are always doing something that we would never do because our generation. But you see, this gets into what is traditional. And as churches, we have to guard against this, guys, because we make things tradition. And look, not all traditions are bad. Only when we elevate them to the same level of God's commands. Look at what is said about the bicycle. In 1910, it says it wasn't just that in 1910. I'm sorry. Look at what they said about the bicycle. It says that the thousands of young men and women who are joining the hosts of desecrators betrayed by the allurement of Sunday wheeling is alarming. This is the Christian Advocate, those evil Sunday wheelers. Why are we this way? Well, I think Douglas Adams hit it on the head when he said this. Anything that was in the world when you were born is normal and natural. Anything invented when you were between the age of 15 and 35 is new and revolutionary and exciting, and you'll probably get a career in it. Anything invented after you're 35 is against the natural order of things. Now let that sink in. It's just the way we think. Those newfangled things. I remember my mom, man. God rest her soul. But she couldn't get cell phones for nothing. And she just thought it was the silliest thing. And yet, it's one of the ways that these generations that are coming, it's their normal. And they're some of the most connected people. There are weaknesses and curses behind it all. But there's also great blessing. Listen to what Jesus said about our traditions. It's probably the second maddest he ever gets. The first is probably the famous scene where he flips the tables in the temple area because they were clogging it up and not letting his place of prayer for all nations actually be that. But the second is here in Mark chapter 7. And it says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. And he continued, you have a fine way. In your notes, circle fine way. You have a fine way of doing this, of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now, what did Jesus mean by you have a fine way? That means they had a good explanation, a good justification, and they did it, and they could explain it, and it sounded reasonable. And this makes Jesus angry. So, church, let's elevate the commission, which is at command level from God, not suggestion level. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Let's not elevate our traditions or baptize our preferences and keep things from moving forward because it's just something that I'm not comfortable with. It gets back to generosity again. And then finally, I want to leave you with this. The fifth commitment that you can make is beseech the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest, not ours. And we need to be workers. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, circle the word ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The word ask here in the Greek is a little stronger than our English translation lets on. It's not just like asking. It's literally the idea of beseeching. In the King James, it would say beseech. But it's the idea of begging. And I want to give you a question to end with. When is the last time you came to tears over your city, over the generations that you want to see come to know Christ? When's the last time you came to tears the way that Jesus came to tears as he looked over Jerusalem? When's the last time you were on your knees begging God, not just saying a proper prayer to God, for the generations to know Christ? You see, at the heart of beseeching is at the heart of love. Jonathan asked me, if we were to hire a campus minister, and I know Gary is doing a great job. And this was before Gary came on board with Pleasant Valley. But Jonathan said, if you were to hire a campus minister, what's the one quality that you would say they need to have? And I said, they need to lose sleep at night over lost people not being saved. So that's an admonition to you, Gary. It's an admonition to us all. Let's love people that deeply that we must see them in heaven with us. Let's be a worker and let's pray for more workers. Amen? Amen. Can we commit to doing these five things? Guys, this is not just words. If we'll put God's word into practice, then God will bless our endeavors. I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you for this group. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for the invitation to be here to share. I love you so much, and I'm thankful that someone had a heart to reach out to me once upon a time and invite me to a Bible study where I got to get to know you, and I've never looked back. So, God, give us a heart, and please, Father, send workers. Help us to look at the next generation the way that you look at them, not to poke fun at them, but, Father, to really commit to these five things we talked about this morning so we can reach them for you. We love you, and thank you for the ability to play show and tell. It's not a game. It's the souls of man on the line. So help us to be good at show and tell. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm going to sit down. I'm going to invite one of our elders, I think, to come up, and he's going to take over from here and look at the prayers of the people. So thank you, guys.